All right, Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you again for this time of study. We ask you to bless Nicole, bless Jen, Lord, for the breakfast they've provided. And if anybody's listening to this, you don't know what you missed. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that as we continue through the Gospel of John, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us. Lord, this chapter is an amazing chapter, a lot in here. So Lord, I pray by the Holy Spirit that I would simply teach the Bible, but that also, Holy Spirit, I'd go as far as you want me to go. Lord, I pray that this text this morning, as we talk about salvation and what it means to be born again, Lord, I pray that you would truly speak to our hearts, truly encourage us here, Lord. And again, Lord, I pray for these men. I thank you, Lord. They didn't have to come here, but they did. So bless them, Lord. And make them the men, make them the husbands, the dads, the grandfathers, the leaders, Lord, you've called them to be. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is probably one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. And of course, John chapter 3, verse 16 is probably the most famous verse in the Bible. There are 31,373 verses in the Bible. And if you talk about John 3:16, people generally know that. I remember as a kid watching football, and they pan the crowd, and there's people holding signs that say John 3:16. And we'll hopefully hit that today. We have a lot to cover this morning. But let's start with chapter 3, verse 1. Let's start with 1. And it says this: "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." And I'm going to read a few verses, then we'll back up and unpack. "This man came to Jesus by night." And by the way, a great way to remember this is Nick at night. "This man," verse 2, "came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.'" Okay. So last time we were together, Jesus had cleansed the temple. And obviously when he cleansed the temple, the religious leadership of Israel is hearing about him. They're catching word about him. And so one of the religious leaders is Nicodemus, and he's a Pharisee. Well, what is a Pharisee? The word Pharisee literally means separated ones. They're a religious and political party in Israel in the New Testament times. The Pharisees were known for insisting that the law of God be observed as scribes interpreted it, and for their special commitment to keeping the laws of tithing and ritual purity. Now, they came into existence during the time between the New Old Testament and New Testament, that 400 years there, okay? They came into existence, and they came into existence for the right reason, right? They wanted to keep God's word. They wanted to keep God's law. But what happened was they developed into this system where they put all these extra demands on keeping God's word or God's law or God's commandments. All these extra demands that weren't in the law or in the scripture, they added all these extra things. And so they added these extra demands. They would put on the tradition of the elders and make it kind of almost the same as the scripture itself, and it wasn't. And so, you know, Pharisees, Nicodemus was a member of the Pharisees, and it says he was a ruler of the Jews. Now, that is a reference to the fact that most likely he was on the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a religious political body of Israel. It was 70 people, and it was the top of the top. It was the chief. Okay, they kind of ran the show.
Like the Pope?
No, not the Pope. Oh. Don't think the Pope. The Pope wasn't invented. Don't even bring that into it. Okay. But like, I mean, I guess in a sense, yeah. But something to keep in mind, at the time when this was going on, there was only 7,000 Pharisees in the whole nation of Israel. And that's a big deal, because there's more than 7,000. There's like probably millions of people in Israel at this point. And so there's only 7,000, and Nicodemus was one of them. But then on top of that, he was also the ruler. And that word for ruler can mean chief, it can mean head. So he was part of that ruling body. And so what's interesting is, okay, so he comes to Jesus. This man came to Jesus by night. Why would he come at night?
To receive him.
Right. Why? Why would he come at night? Why would he want nobody to see him?
Because they looked at Jesus as a false teacher and
heretic, and but Nicodemus knew what he was doing was from God. That's why he came to visit him.
Yeah,
Otherwise, they'd probably throw Nicodemus out or something.
Well, to your point, most likely he did it too because there's two reasons. One, that reason. The second reason is because this he could get a single audience with Jesus. Because during the day, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus is busy. He's doing this. He's doing that. And so, and Nicodemus is fulfilling his role, right, as part of as a Pharisee and part of the Sanhedrin. Yeah. And so he comes to him at night, and he says, "Rabbi," which means teacher. Now, notice, I want you to notice something here. What he says here, okay? He says, "Rabbi, we know." We know.
Right.
Who's the "we know"?
The Pharisees.
That's the other religious leadership. So they know, okay? They know that you are a teacher come from God. So they'll grant him that. They'll grant him, okay, we know you're a teacher come from God. Okay, but they're not going to take the next step, which is he is God in human flesh. But okay, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. And the signs are what? We talked about this. You know, there are seven signs in the Gospel of John. And we saw the first one when Jesus turned the water into wine. Signs point to what? Point to something. And they're pointing to the deity of Jesus Christ. They're pointing to who he really is. He's the long-awaited Messiah. He's God in human flesh. The signs are pointing to that. And notice how he says, "You can do. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." Okay, so let's take it a step further. Really, it's not just God is with them. He is God. He's doing these signs because he's God, right? He's God in human flesh. And so Nicodemus has not made that connection yet, okay? Now, interesting. It says Jesus answered. Jesus answered what? There was no question asked. So what's going on here?
Right.
Look.
Just gets right into it.
Right. He cuts to the chase because here's why. Because he knows the hearts of men, right? So he knows why Nicodemus came to him at night. There was a reason why Nicodemus came to him. Obviously, Nicodemus, being a religious leader, had all the trappings of being a religious leader, etc., etc. However, something was missing in his life. Something was missing. And as he heard about Jesus, as I'm sure he observed Jesus, he felt that Jesus could give him or possibly lead him to what he's missing. Right? So then he says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly," or in the King James, "verily, verily," or NIV, "I tell you the truth, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, born again. How many of you guys have ever heard that term, born again? Okay, born again, right. Born again, right, born again. Okay, so, born again, literally you could translate it born from above. It also means born anew. So, both meanings here are relevant. So, born from above, so the way that you're born from above is it's a work of God through his Holy Spirit. And born anew, you're given a new life in Christ. But notice he says here, "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Let me read something to you about the kingdom of God. It's an expression used only twice in John's gospel, but it appears 50 times in the synoptic gospels. That is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The parallel expression "kingdom of heaven" is used by Matthew out of sensitivity to the Jewish leaders who, for fear of possible blasphemy, avoided using the name of God. The kingdom of God refers to the rule of God over his creation and people. God's kingdom involves a king who rules, a people who is ruled, and a sphere where this rule is recognized. Essentially, the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule. It is a present reality that will ultimately be realized in physical form. When will it be realized in physical form?
In the millennial kingdom.
Right. When will it be fully realized? It'll be fully realized in the future when Jesus rules and reigns during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, millennial kingdom. Okay? So that's when the kingdom of God. But in order to even see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. See, here's the thing. You cannot be a Christian, you cannot be a follower of Christ, you cannot be a believer without being born again. There's no such Christian who's not born again. I remember years ago, there used to be this thing where people would say, "Well, I like Christians, but I don't like those born again Christians."
Yeah, yeah. You hear that a lot.
So why? Why would they say that?
Because they have to look at themselves. They know. I think people instinctively know The reason I put on the Bible like years ago is there's something in there that's probably going to punch me in the face, and I put it on myself. You know
that's the way to put it. That's the way to put it. Yeah, yeah.
Or, I don't know, well, the world loves their sin, right? So the born-again ones are the ones that adhere to the Bible, right?
But how do you truly know that you're born again?
Oh, we're going to get to that.
How do you know you're not faking it, you know? I mean, think about that for a second. I asked that for myself. Like, how do I know that I'm not fooling myself, you know? Being born again is a deep connection with God. We know that.
I think the fact that you're asking that question means your heart's in the right place, right?
Yeah. I mean, that's where it boils down to, right? It's a matter of the heart to begin with.
Your relationship with Christ.
Okay, this is me in 1998.
Same weight.
Forgot your glasses.
Notice how thin I was. Right. So, I get saved. I'm born again. You ask the question, how do you know if you're born again? Okay. Here's Chris, 2025. A little fatter. Okay. But here's my point. If Chris 2025 is the same as Chris 1998,
right.
Was I really born again?
No.
Did you repent? Did you change?
Right.
Did that Bible...
How do you know you're born again? Do you change?
Yeah. You bear fruit?
Do you change? You know, somebody came up to me when we were in the center and said to me about being born again. And they said that they were... And they said it, I almost feel like, I don't know how to describe it to you. Like, the more I read the Bible, the more I feel like I'm changing. I don't know how to describe it. I said, is it almost like you're going through puberty again?
Yeah.
And he joked, he's like, yeah, it kind of is. Like, I'm just changing, and I'm not even, like, thinking about it. It's just happening. And so, look, and here's the thing, too. Like, I will tell you, I was married at this point, and my wife watched me change, and she said from that point on, I was never the same person again. So how do you know that you're born again? You know that you're born again because you actually change. You know, have you guys all heard of Billy Graham?
Oh, yes.
How about Greg Laurie? Okay, yeah. They would have these big harvest crusades. In fact, that's where I got saved. That was a harvest crusade in October of 1998 in Philadelphia. I thought I was saved before this, but I wasn't. My point is, they invite people to come, like an altar call, to give their life to Christ to be born again. But people come forward. Now, some people come forward because of the emotion of it. Some people come forward for the wrong reason. But how do you know all those people who come forward if they're really genuinely born again? Is if they genuinely change. So if I come forward at a crusade and say that I'm born again and I go home and beat my wife, I'm not a different person. I'm using an extreme example, but right. You follow what I'm saying.
Yeah, but that happens.
Or like I go forward at a harvest crusade and I say I'm born again and then I go home and I cheat on my wife. I'm not born again. Like, you know... Born again means you absolutely change. Now, that being said, okay, ultimately, the ultimate fulfillment of all this is someday we're going to be in heaven, right? We're going to be in heaven with Jesus, and we're going to have a new body, praise God, because our body of sin will be gone, right? New body, that's the ultimate fulfillment of all this. So between now and the time I die, what is happening in my life?
Constant change, right?
Constant change.
Preparation for that?
What's that?
Preparation for your new body in Christ? Or your new body in heaven?
Yeah, sort of. What does the scripture talk about? I'm going to get theological on you. There's a fancy term that people use that means that basically God is changing us, molding us and shaping us into the image of Christ.
Sanctification.
Sanctification, thank you. Sanctification. Sanctification. I think I spelled it right. Oh, well. My handwriting is atrocious. Sorry. Sanctification, which basically means being set apart. Being set apart. Who does the work of setting you apart?
Christ.
Jesus. Okay. More specific. Who does...
You. Holy Spirit.
You.
Say, who?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit does the part of sanctifying us. Now, how does the Holy Spirit sanctify us, guys? practically speaking.
Isn't that in the fire? Sanctification in fire?
Sure. Fire. God can use trials to sanctify us. That's a good good point, Anthony.
Yeah.
Do you want Anthony or Tony? I'm sorry.
Whatever you'd like.
Okay, hey man. No. Hey Steve. No, Steve. Just kidding. You can call me Jim. No. Just don't call me. No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah, just don't call me.
Yes, so God can use trials, absolutely, to sanctify us, absolutely. What else can he use?
He can soften our hearts.
What's that?
Soften our hearts.
He can soften our hearts, absolutely. Soften our hearts. Anything else? How does God sanctify us, guys?
By reading his word.
Ah, yes, reading his word. It's one of the reasons why I tell you guys to read your Bible and pray every single day.
You'll be okay.
And if you don't,
you won't.
You won't. And it's true. You want your life to change, then read the Bible. I remember one time, this was years ago, this wasn't any Calvary Chapel. This was a church we were going to before Calvary Chapel. And I was given the opportunity to teach on a Sunday morning. And I talked about reading the Word. And I talked about, if you want to change your life, read the Bible. And one of the elders got up and left because he was upset because I said that.
One of the elders?
Yep. Well, that elder was into charismania, crazy experience stuff, so he didn't think God's word was important kind of thing.
Wow.
Needless to say, that church kind of went all kinds of crazy. But the point is, trials, softening your heart, reading the word. You know what? Here's another way. Getting married. Seriously. Becoming a father. I have learned more about God being a father than being a father myself.
Yes.
It's incredible. By the time that we get saved, to the time we go to heaven, God is sanctifying us, setting us apart. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. He does it through trials. He does it through softening our hearts. He does it through reading the word. Anything else? How about this? This is a big one. How about coming to church?
Fellowship. Fellowship, yeah.
Fellowship, coming to church. You know, it's one of the reasons why the early church, if you want to know what church is all about, look at Acts 2:42. In fact, somebody turn their Bibles and read to me Acts 2:42.
And they devoted themselves to the apostles. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers.
Okay, so if somebody asks you what church is, there it is right there. That's the simplest, most direct meaning of what church is. Okay, there's fellowship like we talked about. There's getting into the word. There's prayer. Prayer is another way that God sanctifies us. And then there's also the Lord, breaking of bread. Breaking of bread, what they're talking about there is the Lord's communion. The reason we partake of communion is to remind us of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Okay? So these things, I didn't even plan to go this direction. Perfect. Okay. the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us in these things. And as he's sanctifying us, he's making us more like who?
Jesus.
See, that's the key. We want to be more like Jesus.
I wish I had his patience.
I have a question.
Sure.
Then, as a Christian, and you say that you're born again.
Yep.
Why, and I'm going to speak for myself, why do I consistently do everything wrong? Or I feel like I do everything wrong? Or I'm...
Read Romans 7.
Okay, here's Fat Chris. All right. So Fat Chris is made up of three things, right? Flesh. Everybody go like this. Flesh. It's our body. Yeah, we're doing Macarena, yeah. Flesh. Okay. There's our soul, who we really are. Our mind. This is annoying. Our mind, will, emotion. We're self-aware. Right? That's our soul. And then we have the Spirit of God inside of us. Okay? Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. What happened was when you, before you were born again, and we're going to get into this, you're born physically, flesh, right? You're born. And your fleshly body has appetites. Some appetites are good, like the appetite to breathe, the appetite to eat, okay? But then there's bad appetites, lust. You know, the propensity to lie, propensity to cheat, okay? That's our fleshly body, right? Our soul is who we really are, mindful emotions. And so before we're born again, who controls our soul? Our flesh does. But then when we're born again, the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us, and then it becomes a battle every day between the flesh and the spirit for who leads the soul. Does that make sense? Yes. And so if we do things that feed our flesh, who's going to win?
The flesh.
Right. But if we do things that are going to feed our spirit, in a sense, who's going to win?
The spirit.
Right. So it talks about this in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says to the church in Rome, he says, look, every day you have an opportunity to present yourself as an instrument of righteousness or an instrument in the flesh or of sin. Because this changes when we go to heaven and get our new body, because our body now is heavenly, so we don't struggle anymore with that. That's why it says later on in Revelation, there's going to be no more tears, no more sin, no more this, no more that, because we have our new body. Am I making sense?
Yes.
Okay. So the biggest struggle we have now is the daily battle, and it's a daily battle for everybody. It's a daily battle for me. It's a daily battle for you. And it doesn't have to be dramatic. And what I mean by that is, you know, some people get addicted to pornography. Some people get addicted to drugs. Some people, whatever, cheat on their wife. It doesn't have to be that extreme. It can be the littlest thing to keep you from what? To keep you from spending time in the Word? To keep you from praying? To keep you from fellowshipping with other believers? See, you know, the Holy Spirit is very good about saying, hey, why are you doing that? Why are you going there? And see, a lot of times what can happen is we get so busy in our minds, we don't listen to what he's saying to us. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You know, I said this before. Sin will always take us further than we want to go. It always causes us to stay somewhere where longer than we wanted to stay. It also put us somewhere we never thought we'd be. And it's true. And so what is the battle? How do we win? Well, we win because, look, if you are praying, if you're reading your Bible, if you're being honest before God and telling him you're struggling, and you tell him your struggles and ask him to help you, he will. And sometimes when you ask him to help you, he will send other brothers around to help you. Okay? So, again, why do we do it? We do it because we have these fleshly bodies. Listen, I'll give you a practical example being pastor of this church. There are times where people make me angry. Straight up, be honest. They do or say things to me that are like, wait, what? So what do I do with that anger? Do I act on it? That's it. I'm good. Hey, Joe, you see that guy over there? No, I don't do that. How do I deal with it? Well, how I deal with it is I go and I say, okay, Lord. All right, Lord, you saw what just happened. You know? You saw what just happened, Lord. Help me. I don't want to be angry at this person. And God always helps me with that. Or like this, I've had people in the church betray me. And then every time I think, well, it was me, somebody betrayed me, Jesus, or Holy Spirit points out, Jesus was betrayed. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
So it's safe to say that we're in an act of war.
You got it.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Here's the thing. The fact that you acknowledge it, that is a good thing, man.
Yeah.
There are so many people who won't acknowledge that. When people come up to me and tell me they're struggling with sin, the fact that they come up and they're honest and they tell me they're struggling with sin, they feel that conviction, that means God is working in their life. If there is no struggle, if there's no conviction, uh-oh. You know, Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy, how the conscience becomes seared, becomes numb to the things. And see, the biggest problem that we have oftentimes is we fail, right? We mess up. So then you know what our flesh tells us to do? Don't go to church because it'll all judge you. Stay by yourself. Isolate yourself. And the enemy will say to you, hey, you are a terrible Christian. Wow, if you're born again, you're really not born again. And, you know, when God made a mistake with you and, you know, everybody hates you, that's the kind of things that happen. So then they isolate themselves. Whereas when you fall or you fail, you should go to church. Because hopefully you go to a church where the people embrace you and help you. That's why I tell people all the time. People come to our church, then they disappear, whatever, for whatever reason. If they come back, and come back, don't ever judge them. because you don't know what's going on in their life.
That's true.
You know, it used to bother me. It used to bother me years ago when people would show up and then disappear. But now it doesn't, because honestly, I don't know what's going on in their life. Who am I to judge them? I don't know. And if I'm really their pastor, when they come, I'm gonna care for them, I'm gonna love them, I'm gonna teach them. If they don't come, hey, I can't. But you know what I'm trying to say here?
Yeah.
Okay. Am I answering your question?
Yes, you are. It's just
it's hard.
It's hard. It's
yeah.
A constant struggle. You know, and being a guy and having that constant struggle, even with looking at women or whatever.
Yeah.
And you try not to, and then you walk into Wawa and somebody comes out, Wawa, and you're like, don't look at her. You know, and it's that battle that I hate. I hate the constant, you know.
You're not the only one.
The pull, yeah. You know.
Right? We all have it, and we all
don't go to public gyms.
And that's another problem. I just had this major conversation with my wife about that. We go to the gym, and what do you think? These women are in the gym, and they're all dressed in these outfits. They're
half naked. I work out at home just for.
Okay. So, to your point, I used to go to Planet Fitness years ago.
Yeah.
One of the reasons I stopped going was because of the way women were dressed. I don't need to see women like that.
It's ridiculous.
And it's the thing I don't understand, okay, is how women, you know, feminism, how is feminism showing your body to everybody? How is that like empowering? To me, it's degrading. I mean, I used to remember years ago when I first started working in my working world, there were people who would work at my company who would be dressed where, like, the girls' boobs were hanging out. I'd see that and I think, I don't take you serious because you're not taking yourself serious.
Exactly.
You're just self-respect.
But now it's like, yeah, let's just flaunt it. I mean, it's silly, but, like, it's even getting into the guys, too, the way things they're wearing and stuff. There's pastors who wear shirts that are so tight that they show their guns off. Or the skinny jeans. Seriously. My wife and I watched. She had on. I was working on this, and I came upstairs, and she had the Dove Awards on, which is the Christian Grammys. Okay. Oh my goodness, some of these dudes. I was like, I didn't say. I'm just like, this is embarrassing. What are they doing?
With the skinny jeans.
Like, the jeans are so tight. I'm not trying to be, but they're so tight. There's a bulge there. Then it's like, seriously, what are you doing? Like, we're not supposed to stumble other, you know, but look, it is something that is a struggle for all of us. But in the book of Job, Job said that he made a covenant with his eyes that he wouldn't look on a young maiden. So what I've done, Anthony, honestly, is I've said, Lord, specifically, Lord, please give me eyes only for my wife. And that's worked. Okay? There's nothing wrong with admiring somebody who is beautiful. Here's the issue. Oh, that person, she's pretty. It becomes an issue when you're like, I wonder what she's like in bed.
Yeah.
That's the issue.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with admiring beauty. There's nothing wrong with that. However, when you take it the next step, there is where you're in trouble.
It's just not fair. It's really not fair for us as men to just try and go there with innocent intentions, and then you have all this around you that's causing you to try and sin, and it's just...
I look at it like this, Anthony. God made us so attracted to women for a reason. And that reason is, as a reminder, we need him. You know what I mean? It's like...
Well, listen.
It's so obvious. It's like that, you know.
Men are attracted visually.
Yeah.
Women are attracted with words. Yeah. That's why women can easily be led astray, because you can hear all kinds of great words. That's why women aren't in leadership. We're not supposed to be a leadership church.
Exactly.
Okay? But... truthfully speaking, usually when a pastor falls, it's usually because of a couple of reasons. One, he's embezzling money. Two, well, maybe it's more than that now. Nowadays, they're abusing the staff, they're being terrible with people.
He's sleeping with the women in the church.
You got it. Yeah. And that's a big one. And, you know, look, they're, like, for example, here, I will not counsel with a woman by myself. My wife is always with me. And if she can't be, I don't counsel. Or... if after a service I'm talking to a woman, one of the guys is here the whole time.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because I know, like at Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, if you are a pastor on staff and you counsel somebody outside of church by yourself, they fire you immediately. Because you don't want to put yourself in... And see, that's the other problem too, is we put ourselves in situations that we shouldn't. So to the point, I was a member of Planet Fitness. I quit the membership. Now I just work out at home, or as you can see, I don't always work out. Anyway, but the point is, you can do practical things to do that, but see, we won't do that. We think, as men, we have the physical strength to deal with it, and we don't. If you come into it realizing you're weak, if you're honest enough to admit that, like you are to this morning, basically saying, I am weak with this, that's a good starting point. So then you ask God to help you. Then you make sure, you ask God to say, okay, Lord, where are there things in my life where this is tripping me up? And he'll show you, then you got to get rid of it. You got to deal with it, okay?
Where's the...
Well, let me say this, that
okay.
Why is it that when you pray about something such as that, such as lust or something like
yeah.
that? In my situation, I was struggling with lust many years ago.
Uh-huh.
And I had a part-time job where I was working for... You know, doing Amazon deliveries mm-hmm. because I was trying to make extra money for birthdays and stuff.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I'm making these deliveries, and this beautiful woman comes out of her house to get the package or whatever, and she was a top 10. And I started lusting as I drove away.
Mm-hmm.
And I prayed. I said, Lord, please help me. I don't want to struggle with this. Please keep me from having eyes for these. In a lustful way, having the eyes for these women.
Okay.
And I knew she pulled up to this house in this really rich area, and it was summertime, and I'm making a delivery, and this long driveway goes up to the house. So I had to park at the end of the driveway because there was no way I could back up the driveway. So as I'm walking up the driveway with the package, out comes this woman from her garage. And I could hear people in the pool splashing and laughing and screaming or whatever. And as I'm walking up the driveway, she's got this bathing suit on that exposes everything.
Okay.
So now I'm walking up the drive. Now what do I do in that situation? I'm thinking, are you kidding me right now? And as I'm walking up, I can't just take the package and chuck it at her. You know, scream at her. You know, I got to complete the delivery. And as I'm walking up, I'm going, oh, please, Lord, please. And without even thinking, something it was. I don't know how to explain it, but something caused my arm with this box to raise up and block her body.
Mm-hmm.
And all I could see was line of sight with her face.
Yeah.
I, without even thinking, this happened.
Yeah. So who, what was that?
That was the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And I was complaining the whole time walking up there, you know.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, oh God, you know, God's not with me, and he's,
yeah.
he's not, and I'm going to be sitting there staring at this woman. Now, the hardest part after I made the delivery and this happened was not turning. When she turned around and walked back, not turning around and looking at her.
Yeah.
You know, and I didn't look at her. I just went right back to my truck and jumped in and left. But I just thought that was a great action of God to help me through that moment, those moments, you know.
You asked him and he helped you.
Yeah.
That's living proof that if we ask him, for help, he will help us. See, the problem is we don't ask for help. Most of us don't. A lot of us don't. You know, a couple months ago, in my prayer time and in prepping for Sundays and Wednesdays, God kept putting on my heart to say, you need to tell everybody they need to ask you for help. And if you notice, a few months ago, I started saying that like almost every sermon, every time I taught, was because, especially us men, I've mentioned this before, maybe this wasn't your experience, but I remember growing up, not that my dad ever was like a jerk to me or anything, but as a man, the expectation was you never surrender. You don't show weakness, right? You fight, fight, fight. Well, here's the thing. When you're dealing with the lust of your flesh, it's a fight you can't win by yourself. And until you admit that, you can't get beyond it. And so here's the thing. That's why it's different in the kingdom of God. See, you surrender and yield to God, yield to his Holy Spirit every day, versus what you used to do in your flesh was, I can handle this. I'm good, God. It's like somebody who's an alcoholic says, well, I can have one drink and I'm okay. The truth is you're not okay. But to that example then, if you're an alcoholic, why do you go to a bar then?
Correct.
Okay, so like if I'm addicted to pornography, then don't get a regular cell phone. Get a flip phone. Then you can't go on the internet.
Parental blocks.
Put yeah, or have an accountability partner. There is a ministry called Covenant Eyes. I think it's called The Shield. They're changing it to Victory Shield or something. You can buddy up with somebody. And they, every time you go on a questionable website, you'll get, they'll get that message saying, hey, they're on a questionable website. Then hopefully your friend will say, hey, what's going on? You all right? There are practical things that we can do now to help us, but we don't do it because we think that if we ask for help, it shows weakness. Hey, we're all weak. I'm weak, you're weak, we're all weak. But his strength is made perfect where? In our weakness. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So far we got through three verses. Awesome. No, this is good stuff. No, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. This is practical stuff, man.
It just went back to being born again.
Right, and how do you know? Right, and right. See, here's the point. You are a new creation in Christ, but that doesn't mean that sometimes you're going to struggle with these things, does it?
But I get so upset with myself.
Understood. But you have to look at it like this. You have a fleshly body. Now, that's not an excuse to say, oh, I have a fleshly body, so I can do whatever I want. That's not the point. But the point is that you struggle with this. The point is that you have that struggle, you have that conviction, is because the Holy Spirit is trying to work in your life. He's trying to work in your life. So take... be of good cheer. He's working in your life. The scary part is when you partake of this stuff and you have no conviction whatsoever. You just do it. Because then that shows you're not born again. Or you have gotten so far into the point of your sin, you've deceived yourself now. And you're numb to it.
Well, then, and you start to feel deception because your flesh wants to look. And you want to, you want it, and you're fighting against it
right.
The whole time.
We just die to ourselves.
Yeah, and here's the thing. That's a good point. That's why Jesus says in the Gospels that we must not take up our cross and deny ourselves.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
What does a cross do? The cross crucifies flesh. So think about the Pharisees, okay? There was this saying back in the day that the Pharisees were the bump and stumble Pharisees. You want to know why? Because the Pharisees would be in public, and instead of looking at a woman, they would look down. So when you look down and you're not paying attention, you trip, right? But here's the thing. That's why Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, hey, it's not about what you're seeing. It's from your heart.
Mm-hmm.
That's the issue. You guys are missing the whole point. That's why he said what he said. All right. Okay, so where are we? Okay. Jesus answered and said, most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we must be born again. Nicodemus said to him, and I love this, Nicodemus, how can a man be born when he is old? So Nicodemus is thinking about what Jesus said. And so he's thinking about physical birth, right? Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, okay. And people read this sometimes and they pick on Nicodemus, but hey, listen, man, I would probably be like, what does that mean? What are you talking about? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, so there are different opinions about what he's saying here, okay, being born of the water. Here's what I think he's saying. This is my opinion. The water represents natural birth. The Spirit represents spiritual birth. So you obviously must be born naturally, which everyone is. And then you must be born again through the Spirit of God. So that's what he's talking about. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, some people think that what he's referring to is it stands for the act of repentance. It's talking about baptism. Look, I just think when he says water, he's talking about being born physically. When you're in your mother's womb, what are you basically in?
In water.
In water. And what happens when your pregnant wife knows she's going to have to give birth?
Water
breaks. So that's what I think he's getting at. So verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, physical birth. We just talked about that. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, that's spiritual birth. So there's a clear distinction here is what he's saying. Now, verse 7, do not marvel. That word marvel means to be amazed, to be struck with astonishment. Now, Jesus says this. Why? Because he's telling Nicodemus these things, and it's almost like you can see Nicodemus' gears in his mind moving. Because he's marveled. He's marveled at what Jesus is saying. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must. Listen to what he says here. You must. It's emphatic. You must be born again. If you meet a Christian who says they were never born again, then they're not a Christian. You have to be born again to be a Christian. I don't know how much more clearer he makes it. Now, what's interesting about these verses is in verse 5, he says, I say to you. He's speaking directly to Nicodemus. That's the singular you. But then we get to verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must. When he uses that you, it's plural. So he's saying that to everybody, not just Nicodemus. He's saying to everybody. And that is kind of the crux of the matter, guys, here. You must be born again. Then he uses this example. The wind blows where it wishes. Now, some feel that we don't know this. We can ask it when we see him in heaven, that they were talking and they were talking like outside and the wind blew at the same time. I don't know. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so we can you see the wind?
No.
But you can see the impacts of the wind, right? The effects of the wind. So back to how do you know you're born again? Because you know you see somebody who has changed. That's the impact or the effects of the Spirit working in someone's life.
Yeah.
Again, the greatest testimony, guys, that we can give is a changed life. If you say you're a Christian and your life doesn't change, that's not a very good testimony. And I'd say, are you really saved? At some point in your walk with Christ, you're going to change. You're going to begin to bear fruit, right? Okay? All right, do me a favor. Turn to John 15. John 15, real quick. John 15. Just for extra credit. John 15. John 15. Does somebody want to read John 15 for me, verses 1? Read verses 1 through 1 through 8. Go for it.
You said John 15, right?
John 15, 1 through 8.
I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. He prunes the branches that do not bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, I in them, will produce much fruit. Far apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciple. This brings great glory to my Father.
Yeah. Okay. So he says abide. The word for abide in the Greek is meno. It means to stay, to remain, to continue in. So you continue in Christ, and as you continue in Christ, you have that walk, daily walk with Christ. You're reading the word, you're praying, you're coming to church. Eventually, fruit is going to be bared. And notice he says here, he will prune you. And what we just talked about, that's sanctification. He's pruning us. Because the more he sanctifies us, the more fruit we're going to bear. So my point in saying this and having you read this is, at some point, if you're abiding in Christ, you're going to bear fruit. What fruit? Well, Christ-likeness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruit of Christ-likeness, or we would call it the fruit of the Spirit. But if you're not producing any of this, uh-oh, first let's get to the heart of the matter. Are you saved? And then if you are saved, what's going on in your life? Because something's going on that's keeping you or obscuring you from doing that. Does that make sense? So again, how do you know you're born again? You know you're born again because your life has changed. Your life has changed. And when your life changes, when it truly changes, you don't have to tell anybody. People see it. Like people saw when I first got saved that I was a different person. My wife did. My family did. They were like, what's up with you? I mean, they didn't literally say that, but they were like, huh, you're different. But if I, because listen, a red flag to me is when somebody says, I've changed. If you got to tell me you changed and you really haven't changed, I should be able to see it, right? All right, so back to John 3. Oh my goodness. Man, this went so fast. Okay. Okay. So verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? I love it because I would ask the same question because Nicodemus is thinking, he's thinking about these things, right? He's thinking about these things. Notice Jesus answers and said, are you a teacher of Israel? Because Jesus almost in a sense is rebuking him. Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? So, hey, you're a Pharisee, right? So you're a Pharisee, Nicodemus, and you don't know these things? Because one of the things of the Pharisees is they were supposed to know the scriptures, right? So do you know that new birth is taught in the Old Testament too? Do you know that? So we're going to turn a couple places this morning. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, if you can't keep up, it's okay. Just listen. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, verse 1, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, important stuff, according to that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. There's a distinction, interesting, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven from where the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you, then the Lord your God will bring you into a land which your fathers possess, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. He's talking about new birth here. God's going to work in their heart to give them new birth. Another place, guys, turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, famous psalm. Psalm 51, this is David's psalm. David wrote this psalm after he committed sin with Bathsheba. Oh, and by the way, to kind of piggyback on what we were just talking about a few minutes ago, you know, David wrote that psalm because David was supposed to be out in battle with his men. And what he did was he stayed in his palace and he walked around the top of his palace and he saw a woman bathing, just happened to be Bathsheba. So if he would have been in that, listen, think about it this way. If David would have stayed in the battle, he wouldn't have put himself in that position, would he have? Interesting. Interesting. And by the way, when I was over in Israel, we stood on this one building where the city of David is. And you could literally see how he could be walking and just look down and you could see anybody. You know, because one of the things I find interesting about that whole story is if you knew that the king walked around his palace sometimes, come on, you kind of knew if you'd bathe outside, he'd see you. But I'm just saying. Anyway, he says in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and a renew a steadfast spirit within me. So talking about a new birth. Another place, turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. This is God talking to Israel about the new covenant, but it also can apply to us in this sense. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with you and the house of Israel within the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day, verse 32, that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Verse 33, but this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more, excuse me. That's what I wanted to cover. Sorry. Okay. And then another place, one more place before we get back to John. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel. Turn to Zeke's prophecy. Zeke 36. Zeke 36, verse 25. says this: "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from your all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart." Wow. "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of flesh and give you the heart of flesh. I will put my spirit," verse 27, "within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Amazing stuff right here. Verse 28, "Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you." Here's the thing. Ezekiel 36 is talking about the nation of Israel. Eventually, the nation of Israel is going to finally realize that Jesus is their Messiah. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. But this can apply to us in this sense. We are experiencing this now. We're experiencing new birth now because we are born again by the Spirit of God. And Jews today can experience that too if they receive Jesus as their Messiah. So now back to John 3. So again, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of the Israel and do not know these things?" In other words, you should know the fact. I talked about this in the Old Testament. Verse 11, "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify that we have seen, and you do not receive," listen to how he says this, "our witness." Why does he say "our witness"? Witness.
Triune.
Yeah, Trinity. And in specifically, and he's going to get into it later in the Gospel of John, he talks about his Father in heaven, right? He doesn't say anything or teach anything unless the Father first told him, right? That's what he says. And he talks about who sent him, who sent Jesus. Jesus will say, "My Father in heaven sent me," right? And they freak out about that later on in John's Gospel. Verse 12, "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of God who is in heaven." Whoa, whoa. You know, a lot of commentators don't even touch this verse, right? And it's interesting because, first of all, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. What is he talking about? He's talking about from John 1 that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. He came down from heaven. But notice what he says here. He says, "That is the Son of Man," again, which is a messianic title. That's from Daniel, "who is in heaven." So wait a minute. He ascended, but then he's in heaven? What is he saying there? Well, wait, no. He says, "who is in heaven." So if he's ascended from heaven, but he's in heaven, what is he talking about?
He's both. He's God.
He's God. He's God. See, some people will say that they look at the Gospels and Jesus doesn't make it clear that he was God.
I know.
Okay. I think you better read it carefully. He makes it very clear that he's God. We're going to stop here, guys, because we're 10, 12. We're going to stop here. But we'll pick up next time in verse 14. But something to keep in mind here, a couple things, okay? You must be born again. There is no other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's one way of salvation. It's through him, and you must be born again. And we're going to talk more about that as we get into the next verses. However, how do you be, a little preview for next time, how are you born again? You believe. You believe. The word believe simply means, it means to believe, to trust, to have faith, or put one's trust in something. So to believe means you're putting your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross. That's how you're born again. Jesus said you must be born again. How do you get there? Well, you get there by putting your faith in Jesus. He says, "Believe in me, because I was the one who was sent to die on the cross for your sins." Oh man, I was going to get into all kinds of stuff today, but hey, good stuff. All right, let's pray. Well, anybody have any other questions or any comments or anything before we pray? Okay, cool. All right. Father, we just thank you again for your word. Holy Spirit, you never cease to amaze me. Lord, you always bring out what we need to talk about. Thank you for your text. And thank you, Lord, that you made a way for us to be born again by simply putting our trust in you. It's not complicated, but man, is it hard, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers here this morning. as was talked about, if they are struggling with whatever they're struggling with, would they ask you for help? Lord, you are always faithful. You never leave us or forsake us. And so, Lord, my prayer this morning is that you would help the brothers here and myself even too, Lord, when we cry out to you and ask for help, you'd help us. Lord, I pray that these things that we've talked about today would truly make us more like you, because that's what it's all about. Thank you, Lord, that we have a hope that we can look forward to, that someday we will get a new body and see you face to face. But until that day comes, would you help us, Lord, to continue to walk by your Spirit in these last days? And would you help us, Lord, to truly be changed so that when people look at us, Lord, they will know we've been born again. Thank you, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.